So that's Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 31. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad, because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first."
Thanks very much, Jimmy. Do please keep that passage open in front of you, and If you're a note taker and you want to take notes, then you might find the little white outline, which I think is inside your service sheet somewhere in your papers. You might find that helpful. But before we look at that passage, let me just pray once more that God would be helping us through the power of his Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to look now at your word, please help me to speak clearly and concisely. But most of all, we ask that all of us who are here today would unmistakably hear your voice. And we ask all this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I want to introduce you tonight to a young man who I think you might recognise. He's a young man. He's a rich man. He's a gifted young professional. Pretty upwardly mobile, but also pretty religious. He knows the commandments back to front. He even tries to keep them. He'd been to Sunday school as a kid. He'd probably won his Bible for attendance. He was one of Jesus' biggest fans. He even knows that Jesus holds the answer to the question of eternal life. He's the young man who we meet here in Mark's story. Well, I wonder if you're beginning to recognise him yet. See, if this young man lived in Oxford today, you know what church he'd be worshipping in, don't you? And you know what label we would give him, wouldn't you? We would call him a Christian. Indeed, we would think that he was the most theologically sound, biblically learned Christian that we'd ever come across. He'd probably be leading your Bible study group, teaching in the Sunday school, on the PCC, preaching this sermon even. But get this, Get this. Jesus says that this man, yes, this man, will not actually be present in the kingdom of heaven. This biblically learned, well-educated, young, religious, seemingly Christian man, respected by so many, blessed by God in so many ways, this guy, who had been seeking God so diligently since childhood, will not actually be present in the kingdom of heaven. Well, let's just unpack this story briefly. The scene begins with Jesus about to head off, having taught his disciples a very valuable lesson about the simple trust and dependence of an armful of toddlers. When a young man ran, forced his way through the crowd and fell down on his knees before Jesus. Perhaps he so impressed this man by Jesus' attitude to the children that without any sense of decorum or personal appearance, he runs through the crowd, flings himself at Jesus' feet and asks what seems to be a brilliant question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But actually, Jesus is not so immediately impressed. Look at verse 18. He says, look, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. I mean, what was going on in the young man's heart? I mean, is he calling Jesus good because he recognizes him to be God? Has this young man fallen on his knees in a desperate sense of need before the goodness of God? I mean, has this man realized his true predicament, that despite what he thinks about himself and his standing before God, that he is not good and has a real desperate need? And so Jesus stops this young man in his tracks. See, he needs him, confident though this young man is, to face up to a real, real issue that otherwise he would simply avoid. In fact, Jesus is almost abrupt with him. Do you see that there in verse 18? Maybe tonight Jesus needs to be as abrupt with some of us like that. So Jesus puts this young man to the test. He lists some of the commandments, these great summary statements which set out the standards of God. This is the moment of truth for this man. See, by falling on his knees, he seems to be a guy who is throwing himself completely on Christ without reserve and without hesitation. But what will he answer? What will he answer? Well, sadly, in verse 30, sadly, we actually get to see this man for what he really is. Verse 19, Jesus says, you know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honour your father and mother. Teacher, he declares, all these I have kept since I was a boy. So he thinks back on his life. And instead of seeing himself for what he is and how far short of God's glory he has fallen, he remembers his childhood with a nostalgic sense of unreality. Perhaps in his mind's eye, he's been stirred by that touching scene in verses 13 to 16 that he's just witnessed with the children. And he thinks, yeah, I remember when I was a little boy. And I've always been good. I mean, ever since I began believing in God, I guess I've done the right thing. I've kept up on the right track. And outwardly, as far as the disciples and everyone else was concerned in verse 23, that did appear to be the case, didn't it? See, the disciples looked so admiringly at the apparent outward devotion of this man. But in verse 21 and following, notice how Jesus exposes for all to see the reality of this man's true spiritual state. See, this man, he believes that he's on the right track because of all the spiritual air miles that he reckons he must have been clocking up. And so in verse 21, Jesus actually faces this man with the real love of his life and the true delight of his heart. Verse 21, Jesus looked at this man and said, verse 21, you lack only one thing. You lack only one thing. And this young man's hopes must have been raised, mustn't they? There's only one good work still to do. I'm home and dry. I knew it. Ha! I knew I was good. I knew I was nearly there. Only one thing still to do. What is it? And Jesus says, verse 21, only one thing you lack. Everything. Everything. You see, the one thing that Jesus speaks of is absolutely everything to this man. So he says, verse 21, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And at this, the man's face fell, and he went away very sad because he had great wealth. See, now we begin to discover what really has first place in the heart of this man. It's his money, his wealth. And I want to ask you tonight, what is the everything for you? Is it your career, your reputation, or your education, being seen to be a good bloke or well-liked with plenty of good friends and a comfortable lifestyle? Maybe it's not wealth or career or education that is the everything for you. Look at verse 29. Maybe for you it's your home or the prospect of a life partner settling down. Maybe for you, especially if you're married, it's your husband or your wife. Maybe it's your children and the love of your family. Maybe that is what occupies your heart. Well, for this man, the problem is money. He's a man in love with money, and his money seems to mean more to him than anything else. You know, he probably didn't think that it did until Jesus asked it of him. He'd probably never thought about it like that before. So, you know, when he was interviewed for GQ or Hello magazine, he probably said, nah, money doesn't mean that much to me. And the interviewer would say, you're a very wealthy man. What does that mean to you? Nah, nothing. Money doesn't mean that much to me. See, he was probably very generous with his family and friends. Probably he was a well-known philanthropist. And yet when the light of the world shines his light upon this man, the truth is clear. He loves money more than he loves his own soul. And when it really comes down to it, he finds it impossible to do what Jesus says, impossible. Now I want to ask you again, what is it for you? What is it for you? Now, please don't misunderstand what's going on here. See, there's nothing wrong with valuing money and the things that it can get you, or career, or your reputation, or being totally devoted to your family. Of course not. See, in themselves, there's absolutely nothing wrong with any of these things. But there is something wrong, says Jesus, if you value money more than you value God. Or if you love your career more than you love God. Indeed, if you love your husband, your wife, even your children more than you love God, then there is something wrong. And the test, says Jesus in verse 21, the test is that ultimately, yes, ultimately, if push came to shove, would you prepared in any sense to sacrifice these things? Verse 30, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, yes, and even your children, for the sake of Jesus and the gospel. Think about it. Would you, in any kind of sense, be prepared to put Jesus and the cause of the gospel before all of these things? Now, do you see what Jesus is saying? Can you feel the force of what Jesus is saying? See, he's saying, these are the stakes. These are the stakes if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven. And if you look at verse 23 and you try and imagine what it's like to try and get a dirty, big, hairy camel weighing, what, 1 ton through the eye of a sewing needle? Well, then you'll realise that it's difficult. It is difficult. Look at verses 24 and verse 26. The disciples are amazed, aren't they? I mean, they can't understand it. They can't understand why someone as apparently outwardly committed to God as this young man won't be in the kingdom of heaven. I mean, it really is a shock, isn't it? And I hope that all of us are beginning to feel that shock too. I mean, this guy seemed to have all the right credentials, didn't he? And you couldn't just imagine, can't you, in verse 20, the disciples nodding to one another with awe and approval as that young man listed out all those commandments that he kept at this brilliant young professional, a keen follower of God, blessed no doubt with good job as well as great wealth. I wonder if you too, as you look around church today and think, wow, he's a doctor, she's a teacher, a scientist, and such a committed member of the congregation. Boy, God must be pleased with him. Or even, isn't God pleased with me? Isn't that how we can sometimes think? Well, you know, I rather like that old story of the bishop and his four sons. Apparently, early one morning, there was once a bishop standing with his back to a roaring fire, when his eldest son, who was a vicar, then came down to breakfast. "Dad, I had a dream last night about heaven." "Oh, what was it like, son?" "Just like home." "Oh, that's nice, son. Come and stand next to me in front of the fire." Second son, this time a doctor, he came down, and a similar conversation transpired. "I had a dream last night, Dad." "Oh, what was it like, son?" "Oh, it was about heaven." "What was it like, son?" "Just like home." "Ah, come stand with us in front of the fire." Then the third son, this one, a teacher, then he came down. "I had a dream last night, Dad, about heaven." "Oh, what was it like, son?" "Just like home." "Ah, come squeeze in with us all here, son, in front of the fire." Then finally the fourth son appears. "I had a dream last night, Dad, about hell." "Oh, what was it like, son?" "Just like home." So many bishops, vicars, doctors and teachers that you couldn't get near to the fire. See, entry to the kingdom of heaven has nothing to do with what we look like on the outside, or how much God has blessed us, or how impressive a Christian person we might seem. No, what matters to God is where our heart is and how much we really trust and depend on him. And if push came to shove, what if we had to, we would be prepared to sacrifice or to put up with for the sake of the gospel and for him. Now, I don't know what you think when you hear this kind of story from the Bible about a spiritual, rich, young professional who was put to the test by Jesus like that. Maybe you're thinking, yeah, I know it's hard, but I think I really could pass that test faced by that rich young man. See, I'm already making many great sacrifices in my life. I get up early in the morning to have a quiet time with God before work or before heading off to college. I already give up many, many, many of my precious evenings with husband, wife, family or friends for the sake of the gospel and for Jesus Christ. I rarely miss a roots evening or a fellowship group. I'm even there monthly on a Wednesday night for prayer. I've done all these things. So I must be acceptable to God, mustn't I? I must be, mustn't I? We'll look on to verses 28 to 31. Verse 28, Peter says to Jesus, "We have left everything to follow you. Lord, you know we've given up everything for you, don't you? So we'll be okay. We'll be okay, won't we?" Verse 29, Jesus replied, "Have you, Peter? Have you? Well, that's good. Because verse 29, I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or mother or brothers or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." In other words, that's really good, Peter, that's good. But rest assured, anyone who gives up anything for me will never, ever, ever find that they lose out. But be careful. Be careful, because there's going to be some surprises, verse 31. There's going to be some surprises. See, look at verse 31. See, here is the sting in the tail. Verse 31, here is where Jesus' stealth bomber really drops its load. Yes, if your heart really is in the right place, if you really will submit to the Lordship of Christ, if you really are prepared to depend on Jesus and put Jesus and the gospel before absolutely everything, financial security, personal safety, self-respect, maybe seemingly even at cost to your family, then you will receive eternal life. But beware. Beware, because some people who you think live like this, who you'd expect to be first in the queue, who seem to have an impeccable spiritual CV, are nevertheless in reality only kidding both themselves and others. And sadly, they will find themselves excluded from the kingdom of God and left outside. maybe there are some people here tonight who are like the disciples in verses 24 and 26, shocked by Jesus' words. I mean, if a rich man like that, a religious man, a good man with the blessings of God upon him, who seems so desperate to learn from Jesus, if a man like that who had shown such obvious sincerity and enthusiasm for entering the kingdom of God, if he cannot be saved, well where does that leave me? Maybe tonight Jesus has been exposing the real state of your heart. Maybe you're saying to yourself, if Jesus asked me to give up that, whatever the that is for you, I don't think I could do it. So I honestly don't know how I myself are going to be saved. Maybe the truth of the matter is that you actually stand tonight in the shoes of that rich man. And you know, there are many here tonight who I suspect that that is true. Well, be encouraged, for Jesus hasn't spoken these words to condemn you. I mean, look again at verse 21. Aren't these beautiful words? Verse 21, Jesus looked at this man and loved him. See, this man had answered Jesus so badly, so untruthfully, so inappropriately. He's living so hypocritically, and yet Jesus literally gazes at this young man and loved him. See, Jesus can see this man is close to the kingdom. He knows this young man that Jesus, this young man knows that Jesus alone is the way into that kingdom. And yet, even though this man will not yet put the whole of his life totally at Jesus' disposal, come what may, whatever it may cost, though this man is not yet in the kingdom, Jesus still gazes at this man and loves him. And to enable this man to enter the kingdom of God, Jesus is prepared to die for this man. Well, maybe tonight you come face to face for the very first time with what it really means to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, I beg you tonight, don't be like that rich young professional and go away unsaved and sad. Yeah, the stakes are tough. They're certainly tough, all right, as Jesus demands our total obedience and total loyalty and the very first place in our hearts. But remember, today is still the day of opportunity. And while all this might seem impossible for man, impossible, it is not so with God. It is not so with God, for he can send his Holy Spirit. And when he does that, then what might seem impossible can actually be made possible by him. Let's be quiet for a moment before we pray. I want you to be really honest now in the quietness before God about the place that he has in your life. Maybe you've been going to church since childhood, but ask yourself, what would God say that you lack? Why don't you commit that thing to God now? For what is impossible for you to deal with is not impossible for God to deal with. Ask him to send his Holy Spirit to help you. Lord God, thank you that no one who has left homes or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for you and the gospel has ever failed to receive 100 times as much in this life and in the world to come, eternal life. Teach us, Lord God, what it means to truly follow you, whatever it may cost, that we may indeed enjoy in all its fullness that life that only you can give. And we ask all this for Jesus' sake.